Very eager to dive into this book together with you tonight. And tonight we're just going to be looking at the first four verses, just to let you know it. It's not my intention to preach that few of verses normally, so we will be moving at a much quicker pace in the days ahead, but tonight we will be looking at the introductory verses as we seek to grapple with some basic truths about this book that is before us. So with that, let's give our attention to the reading of God's inspired and infallible Word. This is the Word of God to us here tonight, Cornerstone. And let's hear it and receive it, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word. It is a beautiful word. It is a lovely word. And we pray tonight that you would give us eyes to see it and ears to hear it. We know, Lord, that you are not a God who stutters. You are not a God who wastes words. You are not a God who tells us things flippantly. There is purpose and reason for every word that you give to your people. And the words that we have just heard in our ears, Lord, it is true of these. And we pray that you now in this hour would open them up to us. We confess, Lord, that it has been a full day, a long day. Our minds are tired, Lord. Our hearts are, for many of us, weary. We pray, God, for your supernatural empowering and strength in this next hour, so that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. I'm imagining tonight that before me is an audience of skeptics. Not skeptical of God's existence, not skeptical of the claims of Christianity, but skeptical of Deuteronomy. In fact, I don't have to imagine that that is the case tonight, because I know for a fact that some of you here tonight are skeptics. Deuteronomy? Really? Out of all the books you could choose to preach through, why in the world would you settle on Deuteronomy? It's a fair question. Deuteronomy repeats a lot of what has already been said in Exodus and in Leviticus and in Numbers. On the surface, the book seems unnecessary. It seems to be lacking in originality. Deuteronomy contains a number of obscure laws about farming and feasts and slaves. And what about all the commands to slaughter entire nations, even women and children? On the surface, it seems to be lacking relevancy, sensibility. Deuteronomy presents us with no exciting narratives. The only things that happen in Deuteronomy are two things. There's a Bible conference, and there's a funeral. Not exactly what we would consider to be exciting. On the surface, it seems to be lacking the action-packed suspense that makes so much of the Old Testament engaging. In other words, for some of you here tonight, your mentality about Deuteronomy is that it's a dull discourse. It's unoriginal, irrelevant, outdated, just plain boring. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher. You remember Miss Othmar? Wah, 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 wah. Remember that? I learned this week that that's actually a trombone that's being played. So, an interesting fact. Sorry for all you trombone players out there. But within about 10 seconds of this woman talking, the kids in the class would be slumped over, snoring. And some of you have that kind of mentality about Deuteronomy. That Deuteronomy is in the same category as Miss Othmar. My goal tonight is to convince you otherwise, to convince you that such a notion is entirely nonsensical. Deuteronomy is not a monotone, sleep-inducing lecture. It is a dramatic, thrilling, incredibly relevant declaration of the living God. And it warrants our careful attention. Now, it's long been noted that there are striking similarities between the structure of Deuteronomy and ancient treaties in the Near East in the second millennium B.C. Such treaties would be entered into between a suzerain or a king and his vassal or servants. And the treaty would spell out the details of the relationship between the suzerain and his servants. Ordinarily, such treaties would begin with a historical prologue, and that historical prologue would begin with an introduction, or what is oftentimes called a preamble. The first four chapters of Deuteronomy form the historical prologue, and the four verses before us tonight are the preamble. They are the introduction to that prologue, wherein the parties of the covenant are set forth, as well as the place and time. It's to these verses that we turn tonight. And even in these beginning verses, what I hope we will see tonight is that Deuteronomy is a book that the church needs. It's a book that cries out to be preached by ministers of the new covenant. And it's a book that cries out to be heard by members of the new covenant. Notice first that Deuteronomy is a climactic word from a leading prophet. God is the suzerain king in Deuteronomy. As such, he sets the terms of the relationship. But if you work your way through Deuteronomy, you will find that God doesn't speak directly in this book until almost the very end. His word is mediated through a man named Moses. You see that in verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke. And we're told in verse 3 that Moses is not speaking on his own accord, but according to all that the Lord has given him. The king has given his ambassador a word to speak, and Moses is only speaking that which he has received from God. He is God's prophet, an inspired representative of the sovereign of heaven and earth. But Moses is no mere prophet. He is the prophet of prophets. A long line of prophets will come after Moses, mediating the word of God to the people of God, but none of them, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, not Daniel, not Malachi, none of them would rise to the level of Moses. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. This is how the book ends. Deuteronomy begins with God speaking through his prophet, and it ends by highlighting that this prophet is no mere prophet. There would be none under the Old Covenant that would have such intimate approach to God. None under the Old Covenant so mightily used by God to deliver. None under the Old Covenant who played a more foundational role as mediator and redeemer and revealer. In other words, what we have in this book is the preaching of God's preeminent prophets. That is, after all, what Deuteronomy is. It's preaching. Likely not a single sermon, but a series of sermons. I like to think of it as a weekend conference where the aged Moses preaches a series of messages on a unified theme. This book is proclamation, and it is proclamation of one of the greatest preachers that has ever graced the earth. If that's not reason enough for you to listen, then recognize tonight that these are not just sermons of God's preeminent prophet, but these are deathbed sermons of God's preeminent prophet. Moses knows he's about to die. God has made it very clear that he is not going to enter into the land. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 2, he says, "I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan." Moses' death is recorded in the final chapter of Deuteronomy, and that funeral casts its shadow back upon the entire book. It looms large as this elderly man ascends the pulpit to proclaim the Word of God. For 40 years, Moses has led the people of Israel through thick and thin. He has prayed and preached and led and fed. The second generation that he is speaking to here has never known another spiritual leader. And this is his final opportunity to speak to them. This is it. Imagine that. Imagine for a moment that we fast forward 4 decades and I'm still here as your pastor. 4 decades. Imagine the depth of relationship. Imagine the things that we would have walked through together. The difficulties and trials and tensions of relationship year after year after year in the wilderness of this world. And 40 years later, imagine, I'm diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer. I've got 2 weeks to live, and everyone knows it. And this Sunday is my last opportunity to preach to you. No one's going to miss that Sunday. No one's going to sleep in. No one's going to just tune into live stream. Everyone's going to be on the edge of their seat in anticipation. Why? Well, because death has a way of focusing us upon the most important things. A dying man knows he has no time to waste. Every breath and every word is precious. And that's the case when Moses opens his lips here. There are no wasted words here. Nothing irrelevant here, no rabbit trails, no lighthearted quips. This is the deathbed preaching of God's preeminent prophets. And what does this dying man focus upon? Here's what he focuses upon: keeping covenant with the God of grace in the land of promise. That's what the whole of this series of sermons recorded here in Deuteronomy are all about: keeping covenant with God. Now, I say this is a climactic word, not only because it's the final word of Moses, not only because it's his last word, but because it is the crowning jewel of the first five books of the Old Testament. It ties them all together. It consummates them, as it were, and it paves the way for the historical books and the prophetic books that will come. In fact, I would argue you can't even understand those books without Deuteronomy. You can't. This book is foundational. Notice second that Deuteronomy is a sufficient word. A sufficient word to a conquering people. Moses is preaching here, verse 1, to all Israel. This is beautiful. The people of God have corporately gathered under the word of God. That's what's happening throughout the entirety of this book. The very thing that's happening right here. All Israel has gathered. And the aged Moses has risen up and he's about to preach. And where are they? Well, they're assembled beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf. This preaching conference is taking place on the northern edge of Moab, on the border of the Jordan River. As Moses stands up to preach, you know what's behind him? The panorama behind him? It's the Promised Land. It's Canaan. He is standing on the edge of Canaan, and he's standing up to proclaim the word of God. This is the land that God had sworn to Abraham, Genesis 12:7. To your offspring I will give this land. And the people he is talking to are the very offspring of Abraham. The land is before their eyes, even as the word is reaching their ears. Now, the goal of Moses' preaching is to prepare and equip Israel to enter, conquer, and dwell in the land. This is stressed over and over again throughout Deuteronomy. The land is one of the key themes in Deuteronomy. And that is why immediately after looking to Israel's past in chapters 1 through 3, Moses begins to impress upon the people, and he'll do it throughout the rest of this book, to impress upon their people their need to heed the word. To heed the word now, if they are going to go forth and conquer. You see that in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Again, in verse 40 of chapter 4. "Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Now Moses knows he is not going to go into the land with Israel. Joshua will lead them forth, and he will lead them forth under the word, and specifically under the word that is being preached here by Moses. This is the key to their success. It's the key to their obtaining and maintaining the land of promise. Now, why is that? Why is the word so central? Why do they need to hold fast to the word? Why do they need a word that is sufficient for them as they go into Canaan? Well, it's because the land is full of idolatry. It's full of pagan nations that will tempt Israel to apostasy. And her only hope is to cling with trembling hands to this word that Moses is preaching and to obey it by faith. And friends, it's the same with us, is it not? Is it not? Israel's inheritance, the land of Canaan, what is our inheritance? An even greater land, the new earth. The new earth is this earth. It's this earth radically renovated and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And at present, this earth is fraught with temptation. It's a land that is ever beckoning us to idolatry, a land ever calling us to bow before the idols of sex and money and power and all the rest. And what Deuteronomy impresses upon us is that our only hope of being kept from idolatry, of persevering in the faith, and of coming to the obtainment of the fullness of our inheritance, our only hope is to heed the preached word. We need the preached word. God has given us everything we need here. It is sufficient. And if we would be more than conquerors, we must trust and obey it. Deuteronomy is relevant, friends, because it impresses upon us the central importance of preaching for a wilderness people. And even Reformed people like us need to be reminded of that. Our eternity depends upon it. It does. For apart from the preached word, our hearts will go the way of the world. Notice third that Deuteronomy is a sharp word to a wandering people. You may have wondered what's going on in verse 2, why the inspired editor here, which, by the way, believe that the discourses that we have here are the inspired utterances of Moses as the prophet of God, but that those utterances have been compiled by an editor who was also inspired and led by the Holy Spirit, which is how we have the record of Moses' death and the various remarks that are made throughout. And you might have been wondering why the inspired editor would tell us about this 11-day journey. In verse 2, he says, it is 11 days where Israel currently was on the edge of the promised land. It was an 11 days journey from Horeb, which is a synonym for Sinai. Moses throughout, he only refers to Sinai with Sinai one time. Everywhere else in this book, he refers to it as Horeb. It's 11 days journey from Horeb, by the way, of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, why would we need to know that? What is the point? Well, the answer is made clear in verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. You see what God's doing here? You see what he's saying? He's saying, it should have taken you 11 days to get here. And it has taken you 40 years. 40 years to make an 11-day journey. It's a rebuke. It is. And one of the wonderful things about Deuteronomy is that Moses doesn't pull any punches. He is not afraid to pierce the hearts of God's people with regards to their sin. In fact, that's directly where he is going to begin. The whole of chapter 1 is just him pointing back to all the failures and all the unbelief and all the apostasy of the covenant people. This is heart-piercing preaching. Friends, Moses is not preaching here to the original generation that he led out of Egypt. That generation had died in the wilderness. Their bodies had rotted in the desert heat. And they did so because they were rebellious. They had failed to keep covenants with Yahweh. They failed to heed His word. And now there's this new generation, and they're standing on the border of Canaan. Israel had been there before. They're standing there now. And Moses is pleading with them throughout these chapters, pleading with them not to be like their fathers. Don't go the way of your fathers. Heed the word. Repent of your sin. Put it off. Don't you see where this led to? Moses aims at the hearts of his hearers throughout. That was actually one of the reasons I was drawn to this book, is the focus upon the heart. It's marvelous. It's a bad heart. A bad heart that leads to breaking covenant with God and coming under His curse. And so Moses commands, for example, in chapter 10, verse 16, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Don't be stubborn. Don't be fools. Put off your unbelief. Change your heart. Moses is not content with them merely having an intellectual grasp of God and the covenants. Throughout Deuteronomy, we see that preaching that seeks merely to inform the mind is not preaching at all. Preaching is not the same as teaching. We need to be reminded of that. I think we often forget that. In the OPC, preaching is not the same as teaching. Preaching is the heart-to-heart heralding of the Word of God. It is the act of a man who has the Word of God deep in his heart, and from out of the overflow of that heart, his mouth is speaking, and it's speaking with the goal of connecting with the hearts of his hearers. Moses isn't interested in just informing the mind here. He's after the hearts of God's people. There's nothing dull here, friends. There is an urgency and a fervency that pervades every word of this book. William Sangster once wrote in his book on preaching that there is no substitute for a spirit-filled man looking men in the face and speaking the word of God to their consciences and hearts. No substitute for that. And that's what the whole of the book of Deuteronomy is. A spirit-filled man looking men and women and boys and girls in the face and speaking the Word of God to their consciences and their hearts. And friends, we need it just as much as Israel did. Our hearts are just as prone to wander, just as prone to idolatry, just as prone to apostasy as Israel was. We're no better. Lest we fail to enter the promised rest, we need this word of Moses here. But notice, fourth and finally, that Deuteronomy is a gracious word. It's a gracious word of a saving God. In ancient Near Eastern treaties, the way that this would work is that these treaties were the result of a suzerain king conquering a people. That king, through military victory, would overtake a people against their will, and then he would write up a treaty to establish the terms of the relationship, essentially telling the people how they are to live and respect and serve him. This was no loving bond. It was not. And that's where God's covenant in Deuteronomy differs so drastically from Hittite treaties and from Assyrian treaties. God has not conquered Israel. He has delivered her. God has not brought Israel into bondage. He has set her free, and He has set her free for loving communion with Him in the land of His choice. Even in the introduction, the saving grace of God is highlighted. Look at verse 4. God had given these words to Moses, verse 4, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth, in the Edrei. God is the one doing the defeating here. He has conquered these pagan nations in the wilderness on His people's behalf. He has done it in spite of their sin and unbelief. You can read of this back in Numbers chapter 21. And in chapters 2 and 3 of Deuteronomy, Moses is going to zero in upon these two kings and the victory that God brought about over them. And he is going to do so for this reason, to make this point, that if God delivered Israel from Sihon and Og, He will deliver her from all the nations in the land. If He did this in the wilderness, will He not continue to show forth His power and His faithfulness? Will He not continue to be the Savior and warrior and deliverer? This word is coming to the people so they might trust Him, so that they might rely entirely upon His grace. Deuteronomy, friends, despite what the name might lead you to believe, and the name, by the way, was given much later in time. I actually think it's an unfortunate name, Deuteronomy, which means second law. Deuteronomy is not first and foremost a law book. It's not. Deuteronomy is first and foremost a gospel book. It is preaching that exults in the electing love of God, the unmerited grace of God, the surprising forgiveness of God, the supernatural deliverance of God. Israel will fail. Moses knows it. In fact, he tells them throughout his sermon, you're going to fail. You're going to go the way of the world. You're going to apostatize. You're going to break covenant, and you're going to end up in exile. Moses tells them this plainly. But in spite of all of this, God will not forgo His gracious purpose and promise. And that's why when we get to chapter 30, I can't wait to get to chapter 30, so wonderful. When we get to chapter 30, if the Lord tarries, we're going to see there Moses anticipating a new covenant. A new covenant. A covenant that does not fail. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Remember what God commanded the people in Deuteronomy 10. Circumcise their own hearts. Listen to what God promises in Deuteronomy 30. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. This is in the context of exile. And Moses is saying, yeah, you're going to go into exile. You're going to come under the curses of the covenant for your covenant breaking. All of that's going to happen. But God's not going to leave you there. His purposes are not going to fail. He's going to come. He's going to come in grace, and He's going to circumcise hearts so that, verse 6, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. It's gospel. This is not law. Does a circumcised heart have the law written upon it and delight in the law? Of course it does. Okay? But this is pure grace. In the wake of exile, Moses anticipates a new covenant, a covenant that will not be broken like the old. For God will graciously ensure that the hearts of His people hallow His name and do His will. And all of this is because of one greater than Israel. one greater than Israel will come. And he will come. And just like Israel's 40 years of testing in the wilderness, this one will be tested, tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. But unlike Israel, this coming one will not falter. He will not fail. How? By heeding Moses' words. He's got the preached word of Moses stored up in his heart. That's what our Savior's quoting in the wilderness. Deuteronomy is coming out of him. It's just pouring forth because he's been heeding it. He recognizes if he's going to go forth and conquer, and if he's going to lead his people as the greater than Joshua into the greater than Canaan, he needs this word. It's his only hope, and it's sufficient. And so he's taking it, and he's wielding it, and he's triumphing by it. And if we, his people, would conquer with him, if we would be more than conquerors, we must have this gracious word in our hearts as well. We must learn to wield it, and we must learn to delight in it and to do it. So much more could be said tonight, friends. Let me just tell you one thing. Deuteronomy is quoted more than almost any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. There's only two books quoted more than Deuteronomy in the New Testament: Isaiah and the Psalms. Deuteronomy is one of the most important Old Testament books that there is. Let it never be said that it is a dull, irrelevant discourse. It is a dramatic declaration that is overwhelmingly relevant to us here tonight. And may God, by His grace, may He open it up to us and drive it home to our hearts in the coming weeks and months as we look at this inspired preaching of Moses. Let's pray. Lord God, how gracious you are to give us this, your word. Lord, we need your word. We sense that tonight. And we need it, Lord, not just to be read to us, not just to be taught to us. We need it to be preached to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it driven home to our hearts and our consciences. There's no substitute for this, Lord. We're so thankful for this inspired, Spirit-filled preaching of Moses that is here before us in this book. We pray, O God, and we plead that you would open it up to us in a way that only you can, that you would delight our hearts in the realities that is before us here, that you would draw us to this book and make us to hunger and thirst and pant after it, that you would cause it to dwell richly within us and to change and transform us. Lord, we pray that like our Savior and like you intended Israel, that we by this word would go forth and conquer, lest we be conquered by the God of this age and overcome by the sin that is paraded all around us. Keep us, O God. Keep us from our own wayward hearts. Draw us to the Scriptures and especially the preached Word. Make us lovers of it. Make us people devoted to it. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.